Grab your Bibles, open them up to Romans 12. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, I suggest you go to a Bible bookstore or Borders and try to find one that's maybe called the Contemporary English Version, the CEV, or the Message Bible by Eugene Peterson is a great work. They're just a little easier to understand. If you go to a Bible and you get one of those pretty Bibles with all the gold lettering and the nice smelly cowhide, you may end up with something that you can't even understand, because it'll be, "Thou speakest not to the angelist that thou sayest." And you're like, "What?" So if you have any questions, talk to me. I'll get you hooked up. Romans chapter 12, we've been looking at, just look down quickly at verse 6. Paul says, "Having then gifts, differing," everyone say differing. Differing. That means you don't all have the same gifts. Wouldn't the world be nice if everybody was like you? Not. It's one thing to recognize we all have different gifts. It's another thing to actually like that and accept that about people. I don't know what, if it's an old animal instinct in us, not being always suspicious of the thing that's different than us, but we have a problem with accepting differences in one another. But Paul says, okay, you all have gifts, they're different, keep reading, according to the grace that is given. Everyone say given. Who gave you those differing gifts? God. God has bestowed them. It's not my message tonight, but hold out your hand for a moment. God gave you gifts. It might be your resources, it might be something in your personality, something in your mind, the way your mind works. And I do believe that God wants to see you through your life use those for good. We would say in the church, for His glory or for the kingdom. But what we mean is for good purposes, for noble purposes. And the Bible teaches something in the Christian faith that we believe that God, in a way, holds us accountable for what we do with the gifts He gives us. If you were given something very precious by someone and they said, "Hold this and keep good care of it, because I come back, I want it." You know that you sense that obligation, like, "I need to care for this." God has given you gifts. And as you discover them, you say, "Okay, I need to use this gift. I need to do what God wanted me to do as He gave me that." You can put your hand down. But your life is a gift. So he says in verse 6, "So let us use them." And now he begins to list these different gifts that He's given us. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. In serving, then let us use it by serving. He who teaches, then teach. He who exhorts, use exhortation. He who gives, do it with liberality. He who leads or administrates, do it with diligence. And he who shows mercy, everyone say mercy.
Mercy.
Do it with cheerfulness. Say cheerfulness. Can you say it while you smile? Cheerfulness. Even if you don't feel very cheerful. We're going to look at that in a minute, why I think it's so interesting to me, because some of those make sense. If you're going to administrate, then do it with diligence. Don't give up. If you're going to give, do it liberally. And if you're going to show mercy to someone, do it cheerfully. It's kind of interesting, and we'll look back at it in just a minute. I don't know how many of you have gone through the weeks have kind of felt like, I kind of recognize me in one of those gifts or a couple of those gifts. Some of you. Tonight we'll probably hit some more of you, or some of you may, I think I have that too. I do think that the gift of mercy is one of the most common that we see in church. I think some of them are a little more rare. I think the prophets, we don't see that often come through. And I mean people gifted with that black and white, you know, radical sense of justice. And that's probably good, because if every other person was one of those, the rest of us would just be driven crazy. But we need those people. And administrators, I don't think we have as many of. And that's because we have to have a lot of people to carry out the administration. So the church has a lot of the ministry of helps or service and a lot of mercy, thank God. And I think that's beautiful, because I think the Bible talks so much about grace and mercy. I love Psalms 1 where it says, "Surely goodness and mercy will," I love that word, "follow me all the days of my life." Now the New Testament teaches us that grace precedes us. Grace is that favor that God gives on us that we didn't deserve. Grace opens up the door. Grace says, "You know what, you did nothing to deserve my love, but I'm going to love you anyway." Grace says, "You know what, it's not because you're so special, but I'm going to bless you with gifts, and I'm going to open doors, and I'm going to make something in your life." That's grace. And so we start walking in the grace of God. But how many of you have found, as we walk in God's grace, sometimes we just blow it? Okay, well, two of you and me too. The rest of you, you can go to sleep. But we find that as we walk, we make a mess of things sometimes. And so I love the picture that as we walk in God's grace, that's not the end of the story. Because then as we make messes through life, surely, God says, for certain, His goodness and His mercy are following you. So when you blow it, when you make mistakes, when you just make a mess out of things, guess what is back there cleaning all that up? God's mercy is there to fall back upon. I love that. His grace precedes us and His mercy follows us. So that's, God has given these gifts, and that's our challenge, to walk through life and use them in His grace and depend upon His mercy. So the mercy is a root characteristic of God. It's common in the Old Testament. More common as you move into the prophets. We talked here before about the kind of progressive revelation, I believe, of God's character. And when we first meet God in the Old Testament, He's not the nicest looking figure. You know, He's like, kill them. Kill them, you know. Well, man is beginning to understand God, and they're grappling with the image of God. But by the time you get to David, you start to hear things that you didn't see back in the days of Moses. And David will say, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And then as you go past David and you move into the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, they start talking a lot about the mercy of God and expecting that you, the people who call themselves by the name of that God, will also be merciful to people. Now, it's easy to be merciful to people that deserve it. You know what I mean? People who are nice, people who don't cause any trouble, people. Mercy becomes a reality when they don't deserve mercy. In fact, I think sometimes we don't even understand what mercy is, and we're going to look at it, because sometimes we think that favor is mercy. But let's come, I teach school, and so in my class, there's a student, John, and let's say he's just been dutiful all period long. Just sang his songs, never folded his music, stood up, breathed properly, all that kind of stuff. Hey, and I want to say, dude, go 5 minutes late, early to lunch. That's not mercy. He deserves some favor. Mercy is when I look at that student who was slow to rise, off tune, not paying attention, I had to say twice, stop folding your music, turning it in a circle, we need to use that next year. And then I say at the very end, you know what, why don't you just head out 5 minutes? I don't know if that's merciful to me or merciful to him. But that's the concept of mercy. Now realize, honestly, you don't have mercy unless there's first been judgment or justice. And I think sometimes we forget that. In our concept of God as being merciful. Hey, you don't have mercy unless you have a concept of a God who's a holy God. Unless you have a concept that there is a right way to live. But what happens when we don't? That's when mercy then comes. Let's talk quickly about what mercy, the gift of mercy is. The person with the gift of mercy in the body of Christ has the ability to sense the hurts and the needs of others. Not a normal ability, but really a keen perception of when people are hurting and why they're hurting. Some gifts don't have this a lot at all. The prophet doesn't tend to feel. A prophet could talk with you for 10 minutes after church and never get that in the corner of your eyes you look a little swollen, like maybe you were crying last night. They just won't see that. Some of the others may not either. Servants may not. They may be so busy doing things that they don't take the time to really hear. You know, there was something in his tone of voice that, are you doing all right? I love meeting these people, especially at times in your life when you meet them. And even at this church, it's happened where I'm just flying through on a Sunday morning, getting stuff done, shaking hands and thinking about it. And someone will say, hey, how are you doing today? Hey, I'm doing well, thank you. And grab me. How are you really doing? I'm like, can they tell that I'm not doing all that great enough? People with the gift of mercy just sense that. They just know. Those of you that are that way, realize that that's a gift from God that the body needs. Don't pass it by. Don't say, well, I don't want to be intrusive. They look like they're hurting, but I'm not going to ask. No, that's why you're here. That's why God has given you. You never know when that person just needs that hug, that shoulder to cry on, that extra squeeze of the hand at the passing of the peace time, and say, are you really doing all right? I'm going to pray for you. That may be the encouragement they need this week to make it through. This morning, and I'm not claiming to have the gift of mercy, but I was passing the peace time, so we turn around, shake hands, and I went to the back of the church, and there was a certain person there that I've seen. I frankly don't know her name. I usually, if I go back there, just quickly say hi. And I grabbed her hand. I said, hey, good morning. How are you? And I started to pass by. I got to be honest. I think I was passing by before I even waited for her answer. You know, we use how are you as a greeting. How are you? But something stopped because I saw something just in her eye. And I came back and I said, are you all right? She said, yeah. I said, was it a hard week? And she just started to cry. And I'm thinking, I'm supposed to be up on the stage, but she's hurting. And I just held her and I just prayed. I said, God, just help her. I don't know what she's going through. Strengthen her. People of mercy, that's why you're here. That's why you're at your office. That's why you're in your neighborhood. You heard the fight down the street, two houses down, and you thought, oh, that lady must be hurting tomorrow. Then go down, knock on a door, and take her some flowers or something. You have that ability to perceive those needs and those wounds. Reach out to them. The world needs it. People with mercy have patience with people that are suffering. People who are suffering. Not everyone does. Some suffering people get on some people's nerves. People with mercy have a patience that is not natural, that is not shared by everybody. Now, I say that because it's one thing. If I know someone is really struggling with something, you know, whether it's even a mental illness or a habitual problem in their life, it's one thing. I think most of us could, like, rally to the cause and, you know, be there for them. But then a lot of the temperaments are like, you know, come on, this is going on a little while now. Can't we, like, snap out of this, you know? It's another call. People with mercy have a patience that many people don't have to talk with them yet again, to pray with them yet again, to go pick them up from the bus stop yet again. That's a gift God has given you. Recognize it as a gift. It's not just, well, that's my personality. That's God's grace in your life coming forth. Gift of mercy. These people have the ability to express compassion through words and through actions. Both of those you will find in the people who have the gift of mercy. Don't raise your hand, but you know that some of us, it's hard for us even to express soft things with our words. Whether it's the way you were raised, or, you know, you just don't talk like that, or you're a man, or whatever. Some people, that's hard to look at someone and be tender with your words. But people with mercy can do it. They can just speak right to you and be soft. And I struggled with this. I think I told you before, but when I was new pastor, and I would be called to go to a hospital where a family member had just died and the rest of the family is all in the waiting room. And I just hated that because I didn't know what to do. I thought, like, I got to go in there with some great wisdom or 3-point outline about, you know, the Psalms 23. Well, the Lord is my shepherd, and so he will shepherd you through this process. And I remember that. I told you, the old preacher finally just said to me, he said, RC, you just go in. And you put your shoulder for them to cry on, and you grab them and you just say, I am so sorry. That's it. And then just let them cry. And I was like, that's it? Well, I thought you had to come up with some. People with the mercy, no. Just be tender. Just use your words. Use your actions. Grab the hand. Hug their neck. Pull them to you. And let them feel and hear from you. Words of mercy. Words that I am sorry. Words, is there anything I can do? I can't imagine what you're going through. It must be tough. They need to hear that. Those of you who don't naturally have the gift, you can try to use those kind of words and actions. Also, mercy are very protective of people. People with the gift of mercy are protective. Don't gossip about somebody or criticize somebody around a person who has the gift of mercy, because they're not going to think highly of you for doing it. They naturally want to protect people. Well, did you know that so-and-so... Should we be talking about... They feel that. They naturally want to guard them and shield them. Don't back down, mercy people. If someone begins to attack someone, even if they're not there, God's put you there to be the salt of the earth and to say, hey, you know what? I wouldn't want you talking about me if I wasn't here. So can we just not talk about him? Stand up. I know it's not as easy for you mercy people to do that as maybe the prophet to stand up and confront. But you need to, because mercy isn't always expressed at the time someone's hurting. Sometimes the act of mercy is to keep the hurt from taking place. I think there's another one. Mercy is the desire. They have a desire for deep and committed friendships and relationships. Some people, we all do relationships different. Just know if you're dating, married to, partnered with a mercy person, they feel deeply. They want deeply committed relationships, even just with friendships. If you're one of those people that, you know, is kind of has a 1,000 friends, and good to see you, you're my best friend. If I don't see you till next year, we'll take up from here and be best friends then. That's not a mercy person. You will hurt them, you will wound them, because they feel deeply and they connect on a deep level. Remember, they're very verbal. They feel the pathos and all that inside deeply. So mercy people tend, like, you, they may be one of your 7 close friends, but to a mercy person, it's very possible that you are their best friend. They feel that way. And you need to understand that as you relate to people with the gift of mercy, they feel things much deeper than many of the other motivational gifts. And they have a desire for very deep and intimate, and I don't mean intimate in a physical way, but I mean in conversation and in caring and in hearing words. That's how they are. And lastly, I think, mercy, they avoid criticism or negativity. We've talked about that. It's one of the things I love most about mercy people. Is you get around them and you don't leave feeling yucky. You know what I'm talking about? Don't point at anybody. But you know there's certain people you leave and you're like, oh. There are some people I just know to, hey, great to see you, and to keep walking kind of quickly, because if you spend too much time, you're just going to be dumped on with a bunch of negativity or a bunch of criticism about people. I don't like to hear it. One of my dearest friends in the world, from one of my past churches, and we do love her as a family because she's been a close family member for years. I mean, you can't have a conversation for a minute without talking about somebody in a negative way. It's just how she does communication. And you literally just begin to feel yucky. Like, I don't want to hear all that about all those people. Mercy people, it's not them. Mercy people avoid criticism. Oh, there's another one, my Lord. Mercy. And read it in 2 of yourself. We got to get on to the pollutions. Mercy people love unity, and they work for unity. They're great to bring a group together. Okay, I want to talk about pollutions. Because the mercy people have all these wonderful things. They cry when you cry. They laugh when you laugh. They want peace. They feel deeply for you. You know, they won't criticize you or talk about you. And the idea could be that these people are just perfect. And there's a lot of you. But mercy people have some unique challenges to them, and I want to talk about them. One of the things mercy people have a difficult time with is being firm when it's necessary. Mercy people want to just love and be loved, but at times love needs to be firm. Mercy people they want you to feel good about yourself and things to go well, and so it's very difficult for a mercy person to be firm when the situation calls for it to be firm. At work, in your job, in your responsibility, in relationships, hey, there are times you can't just let them run all over you. You have to say no. It's wrong. What? You've always been someone I could run to and tell my... You can tell me I still love you, but I think you're wrong. That's hard for a mercy person. They may not agree, and you, they may be a little more quiet, but like, Well, I'm sure God will show you the thing to do. When inside you're like, that's wrong. And you're like, where's the prophet around here right now? Hard to be firm, but sometimes mercy people, if the Spirit of God inside you is rising up and saying, I'm uncomfortable with what they're saying, I'm uncomfortable with what they're sharing, they're in pain, but I think this pain is because of some mess they've made in their life, you're going to have to learn to say, God, help me, because I need to say the right thing. You'll do it in love. Mercy people, you don't need to worry about all of a sudden becoming some tyrannical prophet. Wait a minute, thus saith the Lord, you are in sin, my brother. You're not going to do that. You'll be gentle. You'll be kind, but you need to say it. My father was more of the prophet type. My mother was a total mercy. And by the way, many times in relationships, mercy people will gravitate towards prophets, romantically or even just as friends, and then fight later because they don't understand each other. It just happens. If you're a mercy person, you probably have some prophetic friends, or you've dated one or been married to one. But my mother was total mercy. I mean, just if you ever have a problem, she's the one you want to go to. But can't confront it, you know. And dad was the prophet, right, wrong. And so I knew that when in life I was struggling with something, I didn't want to go to dad, you know, because he was just going, boy, shape up, that's wrong. I want to go to mom. Because mom would hug me and hold me and, well, let's pray and God will help you. I like that. But mercy people, you got to stand up sometimes and say, no, you're wrong. I love you, but you're wrong. Hard. What else? Mercy, another pollution is that mercy people very often carry offenses that they picked up from others. what I mean by that? Mercy person is good, close friends with Phil. And in their talking, Phil is talking about something he's going through with the person at church. And there's been an injustice, and there's been a wrong done, and this person has done wrong to him and taken advantage or whatever. And he's angry, and he's hurt, and he's upset. And the mercy person feels his pain, and feels his hurt, and feels his frustration. And the next time that mercy person sees that person at church, oh yeah, there's strong feelings there because they feel deeply. Don't make it wrong. Mercy people can get ticked, and they can hold grudges. The problem is that they often hold grudges of other people. They can't believe they did that to you. I can't believe that church would have treated you like that. I would never go there. Hey, for all of us, I just think a good axiom for life is too short and you have enough opportunity to get your own offenses. Don't carry other people's. I really sometimes have to work hard with that, but I think if you were hurt by someone thing they did to your friend, don't carry your friend's offense to them. You don't have to like what they did, but don't carry the offense. It's hard enough. They frankly need you to help them not carry the offense. When I was 7 years ago, and my family and I went through a hard time, and my family hasn't dealt real well. Most of them still don't talk to me. And it was hard in those years because I felt such an injustice, you know, my family, the way they were treating me or not treating me. And I would periodically have friends who were mercy friends. And they would hear my pain, and they would see me cry, and then they would start parroting my feelings. Like, I'd mention a family member, and they'd say, I hate them. And I would say, stop. I'm dealing with some of those feelings and wrestling. Don't carry my offense. They haven't hurt you. They haven't wounded you. You can still look at them and say they're wrong, but don't hate them. I don't even want to carry my offense. I certainly don't want you to carry it for me. Don't do that. I've had people come, Pastor, what should I do? Because we're having a wedding, but I know that my cousin doesn't get along with my uncle, and I don't know which one to invite, or should I invite one to this and one to the reception? Hey, let other people's offenses be their problem. Don't carry them. Don't worry about them. You have your party. You invite them all. If they can't be grown up enough to get along, then just let them stay home. But don't carry the offense for other people. Life is too short. But mercy people, watch out, because it's an easy thing for you to do. Another thing, mercy people often base decisions on emotion if you're polluted rather than wisdom. Rather than principle, rather than the ethical and the right thing to do. A situation comes and you got to make up your mind and you feel, well, this would really be the easiest thing, or this would be helpful to her, or this would be helpful in this situation. Although you think in the bottom it's probably not the right thing or the best thing, but the emotion can sway you of the moment rather than the principle behind the matter. Now, I want to say this because seriously, mercy people, That desire in you to feel their pain and to want to alleviate it and to want to bring them out of that wants you usually to cause an immediate difference if you can. What can I do now? You want to solve it. You want to make them feel better. You want to wipe those tears. You want to stop the conflict. But be careful because you cannot act contrary to godly principle to just solve and make expediency of the situation. You must go for what is right. That's something. Don't base those major decisions on the emotion of the moment, what you feel, your gut, your visceral reaction. Seek out counsel. Listen to wisdom. Talk to friends who are prophets, who are exhorters, who are teachers. Get counsel. Listen to it. Take time. I think here's one of the greatest hints for mercy people. Just don't make quick decisions. I'm serious. If you're a mercy person, you're thinking, I'm kind of a mercy person, then you need to learn in life to say, I will wait a period of time before I make any major decision. I will not do it quickly. I will not do it hastily because your emotions are very strong in how you do life. Those visceral reactions are very strong to you, which is a benefit, but it can be a downfall if you're not careful. Another pollution, they can become very possessive about people and relationships. Again, they feel deeply. So when they have a friendship, and it's their best friend, and it's someone they've worked with now in that committee, they can become very possessive. And don't raise your hand, but some of you know you've been friends with a mercy person who at some point you're like, whoa, back off a little bit. I like you. I don't have to be with you every night of the week. You know, they are very possessive. And if you're not that way, there may be a little space that you don't understand. Got to let them have some space. Let your friends have other friends. Understand that your coworkers may not have been personal when they didn't invite you to that barbecue that afternoon. Give them space. Quickly, mercy, another one, is you're easily taken advantage of. Mercy people, as a pastor, I've dealt with this. Oh, pastor, we were praying with someone at the front of the church, and they said that they were going through a hard time. They just got into town, and so we let them come to our house because they needed a place to stay. And they were with us for 3 days, and then we woke up one morning, and our car was gone. I literally had that happen. Okay, mercy people, I know you feel, but be careful because you're easily taken advantage of. We had, at my last church up in Northern California, a thing sweep through the church where some people got this idea that, hey, we found a great way to make investments. And they were cashing out 401ks and taking money and even borrowing money from friends and family because they had found this secure way to make investments where they were making consistently 400 to 600% return. Oh, yeah. Time after time. Oh, and in like 3 months, you could make that. So these first two people who started this, who were not mercy people, they were good friends of mine, but she was definitely a prophet, and he was henpecked. he kind of was. But she was this really wonderful girl, really strong person. Well, they were so excited because they had made an oodle of money in this thing. And so they started inviting people from the church over to their house. And they would have dinners where they would present this plan to make money. And we were living out in like a, what is today kind of maybe like a Santee, you know, where the growth is just happening. New first-time homeowners are moving out there because it's a little more affordable. And people in my church were so poor, you know, they bought their first home, but they couldn't even have furniture. They were sitting on the floor having dinner. But they wanted to make money. And so they were saying, well, you know, if you start with $10,000, for $10,000, you can go on this cruise. And on this cruise, we'll teach you what we can't teach you here because we're going to tell you about how the tax law is really voluntary. You don't have to pay taxes. I'm going to tell you about offshore investments that we can't tell you here because the IRS doesn't want you to make that money because they can't make taxes off of it. So pay us $10,000 and you can go on this cruise. Well, the reason they had made so much money was because as soon as they got five of you to pay $10,000, they got to keep $8,000 of it. And then you were to come home from the cruise and start signing people up under you. And as long as you could keep people coming up underneath you, you were making thousands of dollars off these people. Anyway, it was horrid. By the time I caught wind of it, over like 30 families in the church had cashed out 401ks and got borrowed money, and it was all going bust. But as we dealt with all this and we looked at all the people, almost every one of those families that had gotten involved were givers and mercy people. Givers who are just naturally a little more free to, you know, well, that's money isn't, you know, I'm not going to hoard it. But the mercy people, by like the scores, who had gotten excited, who had been pressured by everyone else doing it, and their good friends leaning on them and seeing them drive, and had done this, and it had devastated so many families. Careful, mercy people, you can be easily taken advantage of because of your God-given gift. Oh, is that it? One more, I want to come back to what this verse said. Mercy, you are to show mercy with what? Cheerfulness. Mercy people, because you feel deeply, you can often be given to melancholy and to have fits of depression and to get down in what do they call it? The something of despair. Moldy grubs. We have all kinds of phrases for it. You can feel, not only because people are dumping stuff on you, but just because of your base personality, it is easy for you to be given to melancholy. It's easy for you to talk with other people, and as they share their problems, for you to go home now feeling heavy and down. Mercy people can just get down by listening to the news, by reading a newspaper, by hearing an economic forecast, and it just hits you in the bottom of your stomach. Mercy people are the type when you get an ache or a pain and you heard something on the news about, you know, people after this age have to get checked out for cancer, and you feel the pain, you're like, could it be me? Now, God gave you the ability to feel and be
acutely aware of things. But we have to be careful that we don't allow the pollution to come in where we begin to be melancholy and we begin to be depressed. And we start to sit with people and say, I know how you feel because I feel the same. I know how you're hurting because I think I'm hurting more. Let's all get together and just hurt. For weeks and weeks and months, let's just hurt. Because there is an identity in that. Mercy people who are polluted can find an identity in pain, in living in the pain, in nursing the pain, of being acutely aware of the pain and gravitating to other peoples who are in pain. Peoples? People. And sometimes you'll find in a workplace or in a church or even in a family this little cadre of polluted, melancholy, depressed, negative mercy people who everything is wrong and everyone's against us and we're sick in our bodies and we don't have enough money. And it's just this thing that's becoming a cancer. Mercy people, God gave you the ability to feel the pain so that you could minister to it and reverse it, not stay in it. Not live there, not set a camp and die there in that stuff, but to say, I see it and I hear it. Let's bring it to God and release it. Let's pray for one another. Let's be strong for one another. Let's go find another motivational gift that we need to bring some wisdom to this situation. But I want to love you through this thing, not to live in this pain. That's your challenge, mercy people. It's to not stay there, but to move through it and take that person with you to the grace and the joy that God has promised us as His people. Let's pray. God, tonight I thank You again for Your mercy that has meant so much in my life. Times that I was hurting and down and maybe my smile disguised it, and so I didn't have people come and help, but Your Spirit would minister to me and bring encouragement and bring hope, and bring joy. Thank You for Your mercy. And I thank You for the mercy people in this congregation, people who are aware of our pain, people who see when we're hurting. God, I ask that by Your Spirit You would stir the gifts inside of them, where they work, where they live, with family members, with children, with parents, with co-workers, to see past the words, to see into the eyes, to hear the Spirit talking and say, yes, there's pain there, there's hurt. Can I just pray for You? Lord, remind us that every day we pass so many people who literally at the moment are in turmoil in their lives, who are hurting, and we could bring a word of grace and mercy to them. Help us be bold enough to do it. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.